Well, let's turn to God's Word. Our reading is Mark chapter 10, and we're going to start at verse 24. Let me remind you of what has taken place. A rich young man, has come to Jesus, and he asked the Lord, you know, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus tested him, asked him about the commandments, and the man said that as far as he knew, he had been keeping them from his youth. But then Jesus told him that what he should do is to go and sell whatever you have and give it to the poor and to follow him. And the man was sad, and he went away sad. And we're told in the scriptures that because he had great possessions. The trouble was that he loved money, or the love of money, more than the love of God. And so he wasn't prepared to follow Jesus. And then Jesus spoke to his disciples, and in verse 23, which we haven't got down here, he tells them it is hard for those who are rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. But then he continued, because the disciples were obviously astonished at what he said. So we read from Mark 10 and verse 24. And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say to you that there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's who shall not receive 100-fold now at this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Amen. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we're very conscious in the world in which we live that this world, perhaps even more so today than ever before in our lives, seems to be a broken world. And in this broken world, Lord, we see, and we see it so often now on our television screens, or we listen to it on the radio, and we see the atrocities of war, man's inhumanity against man. We see such wicked things, evil things, stupid things that are taking place. And Lord, as we perhaps a bit like the disciples, we're astonished at these things happening. And we would say to ourselves, Lord, we just don't understand it. We just don't understand the sense of it all. But Lord, your word tells us that this is because we are not the perfect people that we think that we are. And we don't put you first in our lives, as that rich young man didn't want to put you first in his life. And Lord, when we start putting ourselves first, then Lord, bad things do happen and people get hurt. And we especially pray, Lord, again for this situation in Ukraine and the invasion of that Russian army into that territory. Lord, it's a real rendering of our hearts as we see the suffering and the pain that so many people are going through at this present time. We thank you, Lord, for the generosity of nations that are opening their borders to these refugees. We thank you, Lord, as we've been hearing about the amount of goods and the amount of money that has been pouring in to help them. But yet, Lord, despite that, we know that there's still a deep pain, a deep hurt, a deep sadness. We've seen, Lord, families torn apart, the mums and the children on buses and on trains, and the men being left behind. And Lord, we just pray that you would break into this situation. That is a sense in which, Lord, we have to come before you and say that in and of ourselves, even with the best wills of nations and leaders, this is not going to stop until you do something, Lord. Until you stir up the hearts and the minds of leaders and people in power, and until you expose the evil and the wickedness and the falsehood of so much that is going around on the media these days. And we're saddened, Lord, because as we thought about the growth of the kingdom of God this morning, we had heard, Lord, of the way that the gospel had been spreading in Ukraine. And so we would pray for our brothers and sisters in that situation. We pray for them, Lord, as so many of them would be going into other lands, and pray, Father, that they will go in, perhaps as evangelists to those nations in some way, that, Lord, that you would take that which is bad and evil and turn it into good for the cause of the kingdom of heaven and for the saving of precious souls. Father, we do pray for those lands that seek to persecute your church and your people. Lord, we know that, and you have promised that your church would stand and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you will grow it. But Lord, we pray that there will also be a suffering and a hurt for your people. And we pray that you protect your church. And in the midst of persecution and suffering, you will grow your church. And we pray for those lands especially that are opposed to the gospel. And Lord, that saddens us because there's a blindness there that's come from the evil one, so that people cannot see the grace and the love and the mercy that you have given to this world in the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Savior, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. Oh, Lord, we pray for our land again. We thought, Lord, about those old churches that are empty. And, Lord, whether we're in Wales or in England or Scotland or Ireland, Lord, we look around us and everywhere we find that there were buildings that were which were built to worship you, that have been turned into flats or houses or warehouses. And Lord, that saddens us. Oh Lord, would you, through your Spirit, stir this nation again to turn away from its materialism, to its self-centeredness, that, Lord, as a nation, we would see our great need of having Jesus. Jesus to be the Savior. Jesus to be our Lord and Redeemer. Oh, Father, we would pray that you would mobilize your church and your people. We would pray, Lord, for that power of the Holy Spirit to come down to set the nation ablaze with the truth of your word. Oh, Father, you have done that in the past. You raised up such preachers as John and Charles Wesley and George Whitfield and, Lord, other preachers in England and Wales that were powerful with the Holy Spirit and saw mighty things. And Lord, we say to you, and we come to you in prayer to say that you are the same God the God who moved in those days, you're still the same God. And human nature, sinful human nature, is still the same. And it doesn't matter about the technology or the money or whatever. Lord, there's still that great need to know Jesus and for souls to come to faith. And Lord, we don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ will come, but we remind ourselves again that he said that before he was to come, there would be those wars and rumors of wars. And Lord, there have been such things over the centuries. And that surely is a reminder to us that one day we will need Jesus to come, this King and Lord of all, and come as the Prince of Peace and deliver this world from its fallenness and bring your people to yourself so that the kingdom of heaven becomes the kingdom of heaven on earth and you've gathered your church together. Oh Lord, help us not to put our trust and our confidence on the things of today and the things of this world, but on the things of heaven, the things of eternity. Oh Lord, may our focus, especially in days of trouble and days of difficulty, be upon Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to turn to Mark chapter 10. And if you believe, that's the title given to this particular sermon. But we're going to be looking at just a few verses, Mark chapter 10, and really verses 28 to verse 31. But I think we need to remind ourselves of what we've been learning, what we've been understanding from the previous verses. And what we've been understanding by way of introduction is this, that only Jesus saves. Only Jesus saves. There's only one way of salvation. There's only one way to heaven. And that only one way is through Jesus and Jesus only. And that's the gospel, isn't it? It's not by what we do. It's not by other forms of religion, but it is by believing in Jesus only. That was the problem with the rich young man who went away sad, because his God had become that love of money, love of possessions, and he wasn't prepared to give up those possessions, that money, for God. Jesus seems to say something absurd. Ridiculous. There in John chapter 10, verse 24 to 27, Jesus says this, doesn't he? How hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. And we were looking at the next verse last Sunday, where Jesus said, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now that seems ridiculous. People would laugh at such a statement. How can a camel go through the eye of a needle? Of course, what Jesus was saying to his disciples was that it was impossible, impossible for people, for human beings. And the disciples rightly are astonished. They were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? Well, we might have said, who then can be saved by themselves? And of course, the answer from Jesus was this, and this is a tremendous and a most wonderful verse. This is a verse to take hold of. With men, says Jesus, it is impossible. You can't save yourself. But not with God, for with God, all things are possible. So that's the setting, that's the background of what happens next. And what happens next is this, that Peter, in the next verse, seeks to justify himself in some way, doesn't he? He wants to point out to Jesus that they have given up everything to follow Jesus. This is what Peter says here in verse 28. Then Peter began to say unto him, see, we have left all and followed you. And that's true, they had. Peter, Andrew, James, John, these disciples, they had left their the various family fishing businesses, and they had been with Jesus, they'd walked with Jesus. There was no home or house or lands. They were traveling up and down Palestine, going into Judea and even into Samaria, we saw on another occasion. And really, in a sense, they really have sacrificed so much to follow Jesus. And what Peter is saying really here is, look, we have sacrificed. Surely that must count for something. Now, there are many people who like the thought of heaven today. They like the thought that when they die, they will be up in heaven. But when you press a little, when you talk to people a little bit, they usually they want to have heaven by, they want to be, if you like, heaven to be on their terms. They want it to be God plus. At best, they may say, well, it should be 90% believing in God and 10% good works. Sometimes when I speak to people, it seems to be 10% God and 90% works, that they think that they should go into heaven. But that's the sinful human nature at work. You see, the sinful human nature always wants to puff up the self, ourselves, and try to bring God down. That's the sinful human nature. But no one, and the Bible is clear on this, no one is good enough to go to heaven. Romans chapter 3, for example, says, there's none righteous, no, not one. But people, and even today, don't get that message. They want to say something like this, surely I can do something to ease my way into heaven. Maybe I can go to church a lot. Maybe I can give to charities. Maybe I can be a really nice person, a good neighbor. That surely will ease me into heaven. Now, it really is good if you're a nice person. We like nice people, don't we? The world would be a much better place if it was full of nice people. And it really would be good if we were able to do lots of good things in our life and do a lot of good to other people. And yeah, it's good, I think, to see what's going on our television screens, the way that people have been giving to help refugees coming out from Ukraine. That's wonderful. But we are reminded in this chapter that none of that is good enough for God. Because God is a holy God. And we are not that holy, are we? We're not that good. Mark chapter 10, verse 18 says, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, the rich young man came up to Jesus and called him good teacher. And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now, Jesus isn't contradicting himself there because, as we explained some weeks ago, Jesus is God. He's the Son of God, so he is good. But Jesus is the only one who is good because we're not good enough. We're not perfect enough to go to heaven. But how does Jesus respond to Peter? Peter's basically saying, isn't he? You know, Lord, we have followed you. We've sacrificed so much to you. Surely that's got to help when it comes to going into heaven. Well, how does Jesus respond to Peter's comment? Well, that's our second point. And it's this: if you believe, you will sacrifice much. And let's go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 29 and 30 to see what Jesus says here. And there are two verses, in a sense, that are connected together, but in an interesting way. Mark 10, verse 29 and verse 30. So Jesus answered and said, and this, remember, this is to Peter, to the disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands," so that's everything, "for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the ages to come, eternal life." So what Jesus is doing here, I think, is first of all acknowledging that the disciples have sacrificed a great deal, and they have, to follow Jesus. We mentioned the fishermen disciples, so they've forsaken James and John, forsake their father, left him with the business. And Peter and Andrew, of course, are fishermen. They've gone away from their boats. They follow Jesus. They're not living comfortably. They're struggling, possibly trying to find the food and pay for all the things that they have to. And he's acknowledged that, in a way. They've done this in following him. But he's telling them also that that doesn't save them, because it is believing and trusting in Jesus that does save them. It is their belief in Jesus, and at this stage in their walk with Jesus, they are believing that he is the Messiah, the one that is prophesied from the Old Testament. They don't yet understand how the Messiah is to be that Savior, but they are trusting in Jesus as the Messiah. And it's their belief in Jesus that has caused them to follow Jesus. They're not following Jesus because they think they will go to heaven, but they're following Jesus because they know that in and only in Jesus they will have heaven. But that following Jesus, that discovering, means sacrifice. It means leaving possessions. It means leaving family. It means even leaving your nation, perhaps. And for the sake of Jesus, to follow him and to take the gospel. And sadly, that sacrifice is too far for so many people. Just like that rich young man. It was too much, wasn't it? He was hoping to follow Jesus, but he wasn't prepared to sacrifice what Jesus asked him to sacrifice. The very thing that he loved, the very idol that he had in his heart, he didn't want to give it up. It was too much. So, if you believe, says Jesus, you will sacrifice much. And these disciples have. The third thing is this: if you believe, you will receive comforts from God. Let's go back to Mark chapter 10 and verse 29 and verse 30 once more. And there we see, especially in verse 30, about those comforts. You shall, says Jesus, not receive, and who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the ages to come, eternal life. Now, some people believe, and some people teach, that if you believe in Jesus, everything in life will be okay. Well, that's not true. I think if you're a Christian and you've been a Christian for only a few, I was going to say months, certainly a few years, you discover that that is definitely not true. Because the Christian life is a life which has its ups, and we praise God for that, but it also has some very deep downs. And there are a lot of problems and a lot of difficulties. And that's part of the Christian life. But you do get some people who teach or even believe that if you become a Christian, everything will be okay. Everything's wonderful. Everything's trouble-free. Life becomes a bed of roses. Well, such people, at worst, are preaching a false gospel. And at best, they're only preaching half a gospel. They preach that by faith, God will increase the size of your bank account. They preach that by faith, you'll get your dream house and your dream job, and you get all the desires you want on earth, and with that, eternal life. Now, that's wonderful, isn't it? We'd all want a bit of that, but that isn't reality. It doesn't work like that. But it seems as if, on a surface reading of verse 30, that Jesus is almost saying that. Let me read that verse 30 again. We start, for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life? But what is Jesus actually saying? He's saying that to follow him is going to be hard. That's what verse 29 is telling us. I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's. Well, what he's saying, I think, what those two verses are telling us, is that in the midst of following Jesus, which can be hard and can be very difficult with times of suffering, then there's also going to be times of comfort and times of joy that come from God himself. But what are those comforts and joys that we can take in the midst of suffering as we seek to follow Jesus? Well, one of the things that we can say is this, that as we become a believer in the Lord Jesus, we become members of a huge family, the family of God. Whereas in our physical life, we might have brothers and sisters and mums and dads. In our Christian life, we've got thousands, tens of thousands, millions of brothers and sisters in Christ. And through serving and following Jesus, there will be those times, wonderful and amazing times of opportunity to serve Jesus, and in ways that we could not possibly have imagined, and experiences that different cultures and different countries, different homes, different hospitality, different affection and love from others, people who would seem to be strangers, but they're not strangers, they are brothers and sisters in Jesus. Let me just share something with you. Some years ago, and I've mentioned this a few times because it's quite big in my life, Jane and I went to Siberia to see Sean, and we were there for about 2.5 weeks, I think. And it was a strange country. I mean, they didn't speak English for a start. In fact, they spoke less English in Siberia than they did in Moscow. And they had strange customs, they had strange food. Some of them wore strange clothes. And yet, when I went and met the brothers and sisters in Christ, I can honestly say this, it felt like home. Okay, we didn't share the language too well. And yes, there were customs, and some of the food was very decidedly strange for the British guy. But there was a warmth there. There was an affection there. There was a love there. You just felt that you were home. This was family. This was brothers and sisters in Christ. And there was this kind of, there was a kind of warmth. I can't describe it, but there was a kind of warmth there that said, yeah, you were connected. they were part of the family. They were part of you. And that was a great joy. That was a great comfort. I hope that we might have been a comfort and a joy to some of them. I'm not sure we were, but they were certainly a comfort and joy to us. And you see, it's not all suffering and service. It's not, and following Jesus is not all suffering. But there comes times, even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of trial and trouble, such a joy and blessing and comfort. Now, I don't know if you've had this experience, but it's happened to me on occasions, and it surprised me. I mean, C.S. Lewis had this book titled, didn't he, Surprised by Joy. Well, I can use that in a way, that title, because there have been times when I've gone through rough times, and I've stood back, and I've known that there was a joy inside. Not the sort of physical sort of joy that people have when a football match is won or something like that, but a joy despite the sufferings and the trials there. A peace. You know, Paul talks about it, doesn't he? The peace that passes all understanding. Why have I got joy? Why have I got peace in the midst of all the problems that are going around? There's only one answer. God is there. The Holy Spirit has put that peace into my soul, that joy. He's given me that comfort in the midst of trials and troubles and sufferings. Well, if you believe, you will have comforts from God. A fourth point. If you believe, you will have persecution. That's a tough one to take, I think. Again, we go to Mark 10 and verse 30. We're getting to know this particular text quite well. Receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands. Two words. With persecutions. The health and wealth gospelers, you know, those people who are saying that life is a bed of roses and when you become a Christian, everything is wonderful. They love verse 30, but they don't love two words in verse 30, the with persecutions. I actually heard a man many, many years ago when I was a student actually preach on these verses, and he deliberately left out with persecutions because he wanted to promote the gospel as something wonderful and amazing and there's no problems. Well, I didn't realize it at the time, but that was probably what he was preaching, the sort of health and wealth. Coming to Jesus is a bed of roses, but let's remind ourselves that roses have thorns. I was tempted to do this as a children's talk, but when I was a teenager, I used to like kicking the ball around, as teenagers do, on the front lawn of my father's house. And my father had this bed of roses. And as I was kicking the ball around and pretending I was a very good footballer, I fell into the bed of roses. And I can tell you, it's a painful experience to be in a bed of roses. The scratches, the thorns, it took weeks and weeks to recover from all those scratches. And I never went around anywhere near that bed of roses and not even wanting to prune them because it was such a terrible experience for me as a youngster. But Jesus is saying to us here that following Jesus is sacrificial, but there are comforts from God in it, but there's also going to be persecutions if we are true to the gospel. If we are wanting to make the gospel known, then there will be suffering for Christ. And that's true of a believer's life, isn't it? He or she may have given up much for Jesus. Perhaps we know something of this ourselves in a way. You know, this happened to me when I first became a Christian, really. You walked into a family party and everybody goes quiet and they stare at you. Because you're the only one in that room who is a Christian, and you made the point of telling everybody you were a Christian, and they didn't like it. Well, that's not like the persecutions that we might find in other countries, but it is a kind of persecution and suffering, being the odd one out. So, following him, we may have to sacrifice much. It might have to be, I'm not sure if you can call it the black sheep of the family. Maybe you ought to call you the white sheep of the family, but you're the odd one out. But you can receive comforts from God to help you through these things. But in the Christian life also, as we follow Jesus, there will also be times where we have to suffer for being Christians. But there's a great reward, isn't there? And that brings us to our fifth point. And the fifth point is this: is it all worth it? And the answer, of course, is yes. And it's yes because of two words that we find in Mark 10 and verse 30. And those two words are simply this: eternal life. Eternal life. You know, it takes great faith to be an atheist. You know, when somebody says to me, I haven't got any faith in God, they still got faith. It's a faith to believe that there's no God. And that takes great faith to be an atheist, when you think about it, to believe that this life in which we live is all that there is. Well, if this life that we have is all that there is, well, that life, to quote Solomon, and in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's meaningless, or vanity. Meaningless, meaningless is life. If life is all that there is, if all that we have is what we possess and what we're trying to earn, you can't take your money with you. You can't take your possessions with you, can you? If you think deeply enough, and I think one of the problems of people who would say that they're atheists is that they don't think deeply enough. They would have to come to the conclusion, if there is no God, what is the point of life? And the answer is, there's no point of life to life without God. The Bible tells us, and we know this deep down inside us, don't we, that the body dies, but the soul lives on. We have an immortal soul. We are both mortal beings and immortal beings. We're mortal bodies and immortal souls. And what Jesus is promising here is eternal life for those who follow him. An eternal life, which is life in heaven with him. But it's only for those who believe in him. It's only for those who trust in him. It's only for those who have put Jesus number one in their life and who are following him. And so to follow him, we may have to sacrifice much. But we will receive comforts from God, but we also know that with those comforts, there may come suffering for our faith. But the great reward is heaven, eternal life. Why did the rich young man go away from Jesus sad? Because he was prepared not to sacrifice much for Jesus. He wanted his good life on earth. He wasn't prepared to sacrifice the good life to have life eternal. Let me ask you this question as we come to a close. Have you sacrificed, followed Jesus, prepared to suffer for Jesus? Will you follow Jesus? Will you sacrifice all those things that you hold dearly for Jesus' sake and the gospel's sake? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we think of these words that we have been looking at this morning. Lord, painful words, really. When we think of the commitment that the Lord is asking of his disciples and he asks of us, he seeks that we should believe in him and trust in him and to follow him. Lord, we know it's not the doing of things that saves us, but it's the believing in Jesus that does and trusting in him. And Lord, we pray that we might be a people here this morning who would be prepared to sacrifice all those things that Jesus spoke of, the fathers and the mothers and the possessions and the homes and even the lands, in order to follow Jesus. Lord, grant us that we might just keep a loose grip on the things of this earth, but a very strong grip on the things of heaven. Help us, Lord, when we know something of trial and trouble in our lives and suffering for our faith in Jesus, help us to be strong. We thank you, Lord, for the comforts and the joys that, as it were, come from heaven, so that in the midst of problems and difficulties and sufferings, you still bless, you still equip and encourage. Lord, be with us then, and help us indeed to be those who follow Jesus and seek that others might follow him also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.